Good evening. I have adjusted the microphone for tonight. Let me make some movement real quick. I think we should be good. Well, it is a pleasure to be here with you tonight. I thank you for coming out once again. As Jack has said, I do try to give practical lessons. And the reason why is because my background is not one that I would be proud of, but one that I think was important for God to show me of His grace and mercy. And so often I think that we as Christians find ourselves in situations where we believe that we look around and we see other people who are serving God, and we don't understand why we can't get to that level as well. And I will say, I think there's a lot of people who wear a mask at church. They come in and pretend like everything is easy and everything is fine and there's no struggles and there's no problems and, you know what, I'm just like everybody else. And really, if you're a child of God, Satan is trying to get you every time he can. And so what I try to talk about are things that I may have noticed in the scripture that I needed to work on, or things that I just absolutely was ignorant of and I had to make a change, and made it my mission that once I understand the truth, I have no choice but to be obedient to God. So I will talk about things that are, to me, important because that's something I had to overcome or learn about in order to be a better servant to God. And if this doesn't apply to you, the good thing is it's something to remind you. And if you find yourself in this sermon as I talk to myself, because that's what I'll be doing, and you can benefit from that, then I pray that at the end of this lesson, one of two things happens. Either one, you let us assist you and pray with you and encourage you. And if you're not a child of God, that tonight you will make a difference in your life and change. So a lot of you don't know me, so I'm going to tell you this. I grew up in California, and like I said, I have a past, and so as a kid, we did a lot of fighting. And because of that, I ended up boxing. And I used to be a fighter, amateur fighter, and enjoyed boxing and loved everything about it. And I was what you call a conventional fighter, which means that you jab with your left hand. So if you're right-handed, you use your right hand for your power punch. And really in boxing, the trick is that everything comes off the jab. So you would throw three times as many punches with your jab, your lead hand, versus your power punch. Because when comes time for the power punch, you really use the power punch so that you can cause damage or do whatever you need to do, right? Well, I had a friend named Lamont, and Lamont was good. And Lamont was one of those interesting people because he just wanted to defy everything that there was to do. So Lamont decided, even though he is right-handed, he was going to fight southpaw. Southpaw is what a left-handed person would do. They would use their right hand for their jab. It's their weak hand. But Lamont was right-handed, and he wanted to use his right hand. So Lamont would turn around, and he could jab, come off the jab and throw a hook, maybe off the hook and throw an uppercut, because it's a strong hand, so he can do whatever he wanted. And he was wearing people out as an amateur. And so Lamont decided that he would eventually go on and become pro. And when he became pro, just like every other sport, as you begin to go against your opponent, they would study film on you, study tape to see how you do. And Lamont, as he started fighting pros, as they're watching him, they would realize that Lamont is one-dimensional because really he only had that one arm that he was throwing from. So you didn't have to worry about his left hand because he wasn't going to use it much. He was going to use that right hand. And eventually, Lamont ended up getting beat, and he just would not change, would not go and switch to conventional style. So he got beat, and he ended up just quitting and no longer boxing. Which brings me to the title of my sermon. Go and do likewise. Now, I'm going to set the stage for you, because we're going to go over the book of Luke in chapter 10. And as we get over there, I want to tell you, it's going to be this conversation between this lawyer or this scribe and Jesus. So remember that a scribe is a professional teacher of the law of Moses. And here he is in this conversation with Jesus. And it starts in verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, first, I want you to notice that this teacher, this expert of the law, the Mosaic law, stood up. That was kind of a thing where they would stand up because they were so educated and the people would pay them regard and look at them and say, oh, this person's going to say something, it's going to be important. And so it's almost, you can see the scene of Jesus is there teaching, and all of a sudden you have this lawyer who stands up, or the scribe who stands up, and he says, "Hey, teacher," he calls Jesus teacher, "I got a question for you." And his question is, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And in verse 26, Jesus takes that question that was thrown to him, and he asked the scribe or the lawyer a question. He says to him, what is written in the law, and what is your reading of it? So here Jesus takes this and he says, well, you being an expert of the law, you obviously know it. So let me ask you this question. What does the law say? And really, how do you understand it is the question he's asking him. What does it say and how do you understand it? And the next verse, I want you to notice what he says. It says, so he answered and said, now watch this, because he doesn't read the law. The expert of the law is not going to read to him. He's going to quote it to him. He says in answer to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So here he is. He has taken that. He throws it out there. He places it right in the lap of Jesus. And Jesus takes that and looks at it. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So here Jesus looks at what he says of, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, okay, you answered it right. You understand it right. Do that, and you're going to live. Now, that's interesting, because all of a sudden this conversation between Jesus and the master or the expert of the law takes a turn when we get to the next verse. It says, but he, this is the scribe, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, I want us all to understand this. When the Bible says he wanted to justify himself, I do not believe that he had some intentions that were ill. I don't believe that there was anything that was wrong. I think he was really trying to justify himself because he understood, remember at that time, that Jews were supposed to treat Jews a certain way. And he's knowing that everybody else is irrelevant to him. You have the Gentiles who are really nothing. They called them dogs and all of this. But he's looking at what, he's quoting what the scripture says or the law says. And he says, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So really what he's trying to do is justify himself, because if I'm reading or if I'm quoting something that says love your neighbor as yourself, but here I am, I know how I act, I only focus on Jews. Well, do I understand this correctly? So I need to be justified, Jesus, to make sure that what I'm saying or what I'm doing match up, because I know what I just said, but I know what it says, and so I have a little bit of a contradiction within myself. So now I want to be justified, and so here's the question. I'm asking you, who is my neighbor? Because if I look at that of what it truly says, who's my neighbor? Because I get it when it comes to the Jews, but love your neighbor as yourself. How big is that? How grand is that? Who does that impact? Who does that touch? I need to make sure that I am being okay or doing what you want me to do or what the law says that I should do. So it's really an insightful, motivating question that's here that's being asked. Who is my neighbor? And I want you to notice this. In verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, so he doesn't even answer the question. He's going to tell him a story. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now I want you to notice what is not told in this verse. We don't know if this certain man is godly or ungodly. We don't know if this certain man is rich or poor. We don't know if this certain man is educated or uneducated. We don't know anything about his past. And I gotta say this to you, that what we do not know about this certain man will become, oh, so important to us later on. So we have this certain man who all we know is he's going down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls among thieves, and they strip him, and they wound him, and they depart him, leaving him half dead. That's all we know. And so Jesus starts this story, and then he goes to say this. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying, now by chance, here it goes. And I want you to notice this, because I don't know if you know of any other time, but this is the first time that I personally know about in Scripture where God or Christ has put his spiritual leaders on public display. He's talking about the priests and the Levites. If we were to make the equivalency, we would say, hey, this is like him talking about the preacher and the elders. Or if you go into a denominational world, it's like them talking about the pastors or the bishop. He's talking about the people who should know the law or know the religion or understand God's will the most. This is who he's talking about. So he says, here's the first one. He says, you have a priest, and a priest turns around and he sees this man who's stripped, wounded, and left for dead. And he says, as he's walking, he sees him and he's like, And he goes to the other side. He gets away from him. And he passes on by. And he says, likewise, then you have this Levite who comes and he sees this man who's wounded and this man who's hurt. And he walks over. And when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. These spiritual leaders who should know about what God wants and how God looks at things, they come and one just goes to the other side. The other one comes, looks at it, and doesn't do anything, gets out of there and gets away. Verse 32 or 33, he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on all the oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. This verse slaps me right in the mouth. You probably don't even see it yet. But when it finally clicked about this verse, it slapped me right in the mouth, because I have missed this point probably 100 times reading this. 100 times. Do you notice when the Bible says, and when he saw him, he had compassion? He had compassion at the point that he saw an individual who was in need. And for me, the reason why it slaps me is because I wasn't that person. I didn't look at people and have compassion when I saw that there was a need. I wasn't the person who saw a situation before I knew what was going on and I cared about it and I felt. Because the word compassion is putting yourself in another person's shoes. I was not doing that. That wasn't how I looked at a situation. Oh, I may have heard about your situation, how things are happening, how this may have happened to you at work, how all this, and I would have compassion then because you told me about some stuff. But here you have this certain Samaritan who goes, and because he sees a situation, he has compassion on him, and he turns around and he says, I have to do something about it. That was not me. And you may not know how important that is, but let me tell you, it is mentioned about Christ having compassion 21 times in the Bible, about him having compassion. And in fact, I want you to understand that when you look at it, here's some verses. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Matthew 15:32, Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Matthew 9:36, seeing the multitude, he moved with compassion for them. And here is this situation where I recognize that I have a lot of spiritual growing to do. And I believe that when you look at this, it is Jesus telling the story, showing the real view of how Jesus looks at stuff. When he named the Samaritan, he said that the Samaritan was right because he looked and had compassion. And that wasn't me. But when I look at Jesus, Jesus has compassion. I believe this is Jesus telling us what right looks like. That my people will be a compassionate people like I am. That my people will care for others like I do. Like my people will see a situation and realize that that is a soul, so let me get involved. Before you know all the facts, before you know all the details, my people will do something. We will be moved by compassion. Oh Lord, I'm so far from that. And I'm supposed to be like him. I was lacking. Do you hear me? I was lacking that. And I realized I was out of line with God's word. And verse 35 says, and on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, you do realize I could stop right there and that'd be a great lesson. But wait, there's more. Because after all this, we come to a pivotal point where Jesus asks a question. And I want you to notice with me the question. He says in verse 36, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Personally, I believe that that question, the core of the parable, although it's very obvious, let me tell you what it does. That question exposes all prejudice. That question exposes all hatred. That question exposes all judgment. You must need an example of what I'm talking about. I would notice how I would go and see those people on the side of the road. Hungry, will work for food. Or those people who come up and ask you, do you have a couple of dollars so I can get something to eat? And I was sitting up there being the judge and the jury, making a decision whether they needed my money or whether they didn't need my money. I would make a decision whether they were really hungry or not. I would smell alcohol and I would say, I'm not going to give them money because all they're going to do is drink it away. And God is saying, you see a need, Brent. I didn't tell you to judge the situation. I told you to have compassion. Now that's hard, because we want to sit up and we want to look at people and say, you know what? They're there because of bad decisions that they made. They're there because they got involved in something they shouldn't get involved in. They're there because of this and because of that. And what I told you was important, which we did not know, we don't know why they're there. And if I was in that situation, I would want God to send somebody my way and to get involved and to help me. But instead, what I was doing is I was judging as if I was God. And that is absolutely not okay. It's not okay. And so when Jesus asked him this question, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? When he said, and he said, who showed mercy on him? That was the reply. The person who showed mercy. You know what Jesus said to that? Okay. Go do likewise. Go do likewise. Do you understand what this scripture really does? Not only does it show all prejudice and prejudgment and everything else, but it does something so much more than that. It tells us that there's two types of holiness. There is this holiness that you see between the priests and the Levites that seems to be real, and it seems to be something that they understand, but when it's tried and tested, it's proven to be false. And then you have the one of the Samaritan that is genuine and is pleasing to God because it's proven, because you see action and talking to myself and about myself. I would sit up and understand the scriptures and know what God said and know what the God said about this and doing. And as you have opportunity to do good unto all men, I knew all that stuff. But when the situations came up, I did nothing with it. And really what God has revealed to me at that time was that, Brent, you are just like the Levite who turns around and you would see something and you look at it and you say, I'm not getting involved in that. I'm not going to get involved in something because I don't know the situation, because I don't want to do it. And he showed me that through the scriptures, I had the wrong attitude. I had the wrong behavior. I was wrong. And I had to beg God to change my heart, to change my attitude, to not let me judge people, to not let me look at it, not let me look at it that way, not let me be caught up like that. And maybe you don't even blush at that point. You may be sitting here feeling like, well, Brent, that's really their life and their bad decisions and choices, and they have to deal with it. But I'm going to challenge you tonight. What's the meaning of the parable? What's the real meaning of the parable? Do you see it? The stranger represents mankind, who the devil has stripped, wounded, and left for dead. And in my mind's eye, I can't help but wonder if that stranger called out to God and saying, God, please help me, please help me. And God says, I'm going to send my servant Brent. And all of a sudden, when I come across that, instead of me doing something and getting involved, I go to the other side and I say, I'm not going to do it. So God says, I'm going to send my servant and fill in your name. And when you see it, you look at it and you do nothing, you get involved. And God has sent us to go out into that world and make a difference. And we don't do it because we want to judge and we want to look, or we want to say that they won't change. They don't deserve the gospel. They don't want the truth. They don't want to know about God. They made bad decisions. They're not somebody who's going to take time and listen. Oh, I don't want somebody who's almost there. Not them. How do we do that? How do we look at them like that? I can tell you that is non-compassionate. And I couldn't help but think, how many times did God send me? And I did absolutely nothing. Ashamed of me. See, I think that we have a misunderstanding of this. Sometimes we get so caught up with ourselves that we miss it. We think to ourselves that, hey, I don't want to get involved in this situation because this situation really has nothing to do with me. But if you think back to the text, he says, by chance, the Levite and the priest came across this wounded man. You know, I would pray to God all the time. Lord, help me with my weaknesses. Help me to be a better servant to you. Help me to see myself and to get out of my way so I can be obedient to you. Do you know what the problem was with Lamont? He only worked on his strength. All Lamont did was fight with what he was good with. He was not willing to change and to work on his weaknesses, and therefore he got beat by his opponent. Let me connect the dots for you. We as God's children, if we're not willing to work on our weaknesses, our opponent, the devil, is sitting there ready to whoop us. And here God is putting situations in our lives that we can get involved in. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Do I get scared to have to get involved? Yes. Is it something that I don't want to do? Yes. But guess what? If I'm going to grow in the knowledge of truth and be what God wants me to be, I got to do it. I got to work on it. I got to be strengthened by it. I got to learn by it. I got to be more active in it. I got to be a doer of God's word so that one day it becomes second nature. I don't worry about it. I'm not afraid about it. I'm going to do what God said do, because God can say, Brent, go. And I will say, here I am, Lord, send me. I was looking at this the wrong way. I looked at it as if the Samaritan was there in the road so that the Levites and the priests could come by and they could help him. And so therefore I translated that into my own thinking about myself. And I kind of had a prideful thought when it comes to that, if you really think about it. Because who's to say that God wasn't really answering my prayers? And maybe the wounded man was in the road to help me. You understand that? Maybe God puts things in my life so that I have no choice. I'm asking you to help me, Lord, to be a better Christian, to be what you want me to be. Maybe God puts those things in my life to answer my prayer so that I can do better, so I can grow, so I can learn, so I can be strengthened, so my weaknesses can become my strengths. Maybe God is doing that, and where I am thinking that here I am, I gotta go help this person, I gotta go do for this person, I gotta go get involved here, I should look at it differently, that this person is helping me, and me getting involved here is helping me, and this is growing me up. This isn't about me. It's about God. It's about me being a servant for God that can go out, that I recognize that, forget how the world looks at things, forget how man looks at things. Who is my neighbor and what am I willing to do? Compassion. Love, so I can be more like him. Because Satan doesn't want me to work on my weaknesses. Satan doesn't want me to turn around. The opponent doesn't want me to get better. He wants me to feel like I am what I need to be. And God is saying, no, Brent. Push yourself. Challenge yourself. Get out of your comfort zone so he can make me perfect like his son. After all, isn't that exactly how I ended up here in the first place? See, there was a time that I am pretty confident that none of you would have approached me about the gospel because of the way I dressed and because of the way I acted and because of the way I looked. And I find it oh so amazing that here you are on a Friday night sitting here as I break unto you the bread of life. Don't tell me that God can't change people. Don't tell me that God's word doesn't work. Don't tell me that God cannot do things that we can't even imagine, because here you are sitting in front of me, listening to me proclaim the wonders and mystery of God. And if you only knew, you would not even have ever talked to me. But somebody had compassion. Somebody saw me as a soul that needed to be saved. Somebody saw that I got to do something. I can't give up on them. I can't judge them. I got to sow the seed. I got to put it out there. I got to let God do what God does so that I know that I did what God wants me to do. Somebody realized that it's not their decision to say no, but they got to allow me to have an opportunity to say yes. And I thank God for that. Telling you that I once was robbed. I was beaten. I was left for dead by Satan. And someone took me, nursed me, and brought me to the great physician so he could heal me. I was showed compassion. This is bigger than the little kid story that we thought that it was. So when Jesus asked this question, which of these three was a neighbor? The lawyer answered and said, go do likewise. Do you happen to know how we ended up here in the first place? There was a question that was really asked. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All that came from one question. What should I do? And then Jesus took him on a journey to tell him about this man that I don't know anything about his past. He was stripped and wounded and beat up, left for dead. And so here comes God's people who did nothing. Then comes a Samaritan who they would have looked at as being nothing, and he comes and he gets involved. And the question that God says, who's the neighbor out of the three? Well, obviously it's a Samaritan. Well, not only that, look what he did. He had compassion like Jesus. He goes and gets involved and does this and helps him and nurses him, and then says, if there's anything else that he owes, I'll take care of that debt. I'll take care of it. That is the one. If you want to inherit eternal life, we got to be like Jesus. We can't play church. We can't act like we're so holy. We can't act like people out there don't matter. We need to see souls for what they are. We got to have compassion for these people because they don't even know that they're messed up. They think that they're okay, or they haven't recognized God, or they have so many issues in the past. And God is saying, don't judge their past. You look at them and you see what you can do and get involved, and you tell them about the great physician, Brent. Tell them that I want to heal them. Tell them that I want to make them clean. Tell them that I want to bandage them, and I'm going to pay the debt. I have paid the debt, the ultimate debt. I paid the price. All they have to do is come. Are you willing to go do likewise? Because that was the command. Go and do likewise. If you're here this evening, God has sent his people to help you. He doesn't want you beaten down. He doesn't want you wounded, robbed and left for dead by Satan. He wants to take you in. make you whole, make you clean, make you pure. He says, if you are willing, he's already paid the price. Come to him. Your question may be, how do I do that? The Bible says that if you, after you've heard the word, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you are willing to repent, which means that you no longer are going to walk after yourself, no longer say, hey, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to do, but I'm going to do whatever God says for me to do. If you're willing to do that and you're willing to confess him before men, he's saying that you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I often have to illustrate this because I think it is so important. People don't really get what Romans 6 is saying. Romans 6 is very clear and very simple. This is what he says. He says, look, This is what happens in the water. He's saying, I want you to go down, and I want you to kill off this old man, this man who doesn't care about people, who's not compassionate, who's not willing to help, who's not willing to get involved, who's living for self, who's about self. I want you to kill him off. And when you go down to the watery grave of baptism, here it is. And when you get down, he's going to cleanse you and wash you and make you brand new. And he says that as you rise up, he wants you to be a different person, that you are focused in walking in newness of life. Don't be that man who got buried. Get up and walk towards Christ. And he says that if you are willing to do that, today is the day of salvation. Oh, how I want to see you come. Maybe you're here and you've done that. Maybe you're here and you've done that and you realize that you have not been living the way that God wants you to live. You know, when we sang the song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord, verse 3 says, I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus, power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. Do you want to be a worker? Maybe you haven't been as strong as you need to be. Maybe you haven't been as brave as you should be. Maybe you haven't been trusting in Jesus' power to save like you should be. Maybe you need to repent of that tonight. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.